It's great to be with you here today. We are just continuing our series, Sermon on the Mount, and really looking at this lens of being dual citizens, right? We're a citizen of this world in Orange County, but we're also a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that is not an easy thing to do at the same time. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount speaks to that directly. So even a couple weeks ago, we talked about the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. I'm summarizing very quickly, but it just shows us that actually the kingdom of God in many ways is an upside-down kingdom, right? Those that are actually disenfranchised, the poor in spirit and in wealth, are actually those that can be blessed in the kingdom of God. They have an inheritance that is rich and profound and deep. And this is also a kingdom that is inside out, right? This isn't about necessarily changing your external circumstances out there. It's actually about changing what actually occurs deep within your heart. So there have been some profound sermons about those. I will leave you to refresh yourself on those. And then last week, Alan talked about this concept of grace-fueled righteousness, that actually in the kingdom of God, it actually causes us to be more righteous, more holy, but empowered by the Spirit of God and the profound favor of God, which we call grace. And that leads us to do many great things. And so interestingly, I'm going to pick up on kind of how Jesus applies this. And the first topic he brings up, interestingly, is anger. You're like, really? I don't know if I would have chosen that as kind of my leading salvo, but he does anyway. And then after this one, it's going to get even better. We're going to talk about lust. So Jesus, if you think he's just a nice guy and he just avoids these hard issues, quite the opposite, actually. We're just diving in to these real good heart issues. But it's a real pleasure to talk about anger. That sounds kind of weird to say, actually. But I think this is a concept of anger that we probably know a little better than maybe we're even comfortable even admitting. Because our culture understands this as well. It may not be kind of an overt thing, but I think there's some undertones to it. I don't know how many of you work in the business world kind of a lot of times, but if you feel like the kind of tool of manipulation and domination and intimidation is being used, the undertones of that are probably anger. Does anyone else agree with me? Okay. All right. You guys kind of looked at me like, I'm not sure about that. So maybe I can convince you later. That's okay. There's also a picture I just want to point you to. If we could post that, please. Does anyone know what this is about? Oh, Colin Kaepernick, the quarterback for the 49ers. So I'm a military veteran, as Alan talked about way more than I would prefer him to. But this is causing huge controversy in the military community because he is refusing to stand up for the national anthem when he plays his NFL quarterback games. People are getting fired up about this. The reason why he's not standing up is because he wants to draw attention to what he believes is racism that is rampant in our country. Whether you believe that or not, he is definitely drawing attention to this debate. Actually, President Obama weighed in last night, or a few days ago, and he was asked to say, how do you feel about this? And he said, well, which I think is a pretty wise answer, we need to consider both sides. He needs to consider the side of the military veterans who have sacrificed a lot for this country, but there's also potentially a huge problem and a lot of anger about this issue of race. And I think that's probably a correct way to look at this as well. Regardless of how you perceive this, there's a lot of anger going on around this particular topic and this particular man as well. I admire his courage, and I will not actually pass judgment either way on how you think about that. Our election season is another thing. If you feel like this is probably the angriest election you've seen in a long time, that's my take on it. I don't know how you guys feel. The debate was pretty contentious that happened last week. People have some very strong and passionate opinions about this. So I think there's a lot of anger that's kind of happening kind of out there in our country, even locally as well. In the workplace, I think it's actually used kind of strategically in some ways to actually dominate people. And this concept of kind of anger management, we see this even in churches. We see this in the workplace. We see this in psychology and counseling, all these things. So it's something we're aware of. What I'm going to propose to you is let's not actually propose that we manage our anger. Let's try to like dig in and actually see what Jesus says about this as well. Because even our language amongst ourselves, how many of us really admit that we're angry a lot of times? What do we say instead? I'm frustrated. I'm irritated. Maybe if you even want to talk around a little bit more, you might even say, I'm even miffed, whatever that even means. You know what I mean? But it's just like, at the end of the day, maybe we're actually angry. We're just covering up with words that just sound a little bit more politically correct. And I just got to say, so this concept of anger, this isn't something that I have never encountered as well. Actually, on Tuesday, so just a few days ago, funny you should say, knowing I was going to preach on this very topic, I got into a great big fight with my boss. So, we actually deal a lot with acquiring companies, and actually I sent an email to my boss's boss, his boss, saying that we should not acquire a certain company for these reasons, and he went ballistic on me. My boss did. He went ballistic on me. He felt like I was way out of line, I wasn't coordinating well, and it made him feel really unsafe. We had a 45-minute discussion. We were not yelling at each other, but we were super angry at each other. The irony, again, is not lost on me at all that I'm talking to you about this very topic, and it is only a few days ago. Anyway, he said that I wasn't being kind of politically sensitive to the dynamics that actually happened in our company, and I felt like he wasn't actually thinking that candor and actually giving people a real answer is important. So this actually got me really fired up, got him pretty fired up too. We actually had to work it through in a little bit. So I'm going to leave you with that. I will explain more about this story a little later, but anger isn't something I see afar, never deal with. This is actually a very real topic. I've dealt with it now. So that's actually what happened to me. What's most important is actually what Jesus says about anger. So can I point you to the text in Matthew 5, 21 through 26? I'm reading from the ESV version. Okay, great. You got that up there. Verse 21, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. That is kind of intense. Actually very intense. And so there's a couple big ideas I'd just love us to explore over the next few minutes. And one is just our concept of anger is probably off. We either don't feel like we have an anger problem, maybe you feel like you have a frustration problem. Maybe we get angry about the wrong things. And actually, I feel like God actually wants us to get into the root of our anger, deal with that, and actually cause us to be fueled by grace to be more righteous around that. And then this anger doesn't just have a direct effect, it also has kind of implications as well. Anger leads to a lot of conflict, like my boss and I talking, sending emails. It's not really about the email. It's about what's all behind and underneath all those things. And actually, God actually saying, the way you actually reconcile with your fellow human beings is super important. You guys probably underestimate how important that is. So I just love to explain the passage because sometimes we actually read this text, and because it was written 2,000 years ago in another language and another culture, maybe we're missing some of the points. So let me just walk through that quickly. The Pharisees were these guys who kind of kept the law. They were like the rule-keeping, like rule-follower people back then. And they oftentimes kind of kept the law in action, but missed the heart, missed the spirit of it, right? And then what they did is, what Jesus is doing is he's actually taking the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And actually what they added is not just make that into a moral law, pretty straightforward, right? Don't murder someone. Okay, got it. They said, actually, you shall not commit murder or you'll be liable to judgment. It's kind of like saying, if you commit murder, that's going to be like a civil suit. So it's kind of taking like a moral law and making it into like a legal matter that'll be dealt with by kind of like your local village council. And so that kind of like downgrades it. But Jesus takes it and he actually elevates it, right? He actually says, it's not just about the action of committing murder, it's about the heart. If you actually have anger in your heart, then actually you are guilty of murder too. And you're like, whoa, anger in my heart, that's tough. And it is tough. It's tough because what Jesus is saying, if you have anger without cause, it's like you committed murder too. You're like, whoa. I'm not a murderer. I didn't actually like kill anyone in cold blood. He's like saying, that's not the point. The spirit is that actually you, if you have this anger in your heart, you're guilty of that action too. And out of that anger, oftentimes we all know this kind of anger leads to bitterness and resentment. And that actually causes a problem too. So if I can give just a quick aside, are we realizing in this new kingdom that people are important, right? This isn't just about kind of doing the right things or having the right results. This is super challenging for me too, because guess what? I'm a results-oriented guy. The business world is a result-oriented place too. I don't care how you do it, just get it done. Actually, in the kingdom, it's actually like, no, I deeply care about how you get it done. Because what I care about my inheritance is people. This is about dealing with people well. And in the kingdom, actually, I think Jesus is saying, I'd rather you actually achieve less and treat people better. If you have to pick one or the other, because this is about the heart and motives and what's deep inside of you, not just about what you actually get accomplished. And so it's also just saying that like anger toward another human being, particularly a Christian, is the same to God as murder itself. And you're like, wow, that is intense. That is hard to hear. And this isn't the only time he says it in the text as well. If you look at Matthew 15:19, it says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Like, wait a second. So we still have this idea that actually evil thoughts are equivalent to all these actions that all of us here feel in 2016 Orange County. Those are all sins too, right? Adultery, sexual immorality, evil thoughts. Wait, that's in there too. So again, this idea that actually our thought life and what's actually inside our heart matters just as much as committing the action is super hard, right? So Jesus elevates this. And if you're starting to feel like, wow, this is getting really tough, I'm feeling inadequate, I kind of feel like maybe Jesus is being a little provocative in a way to actually say, you're like, that's kind of right, actually. You do fall short. And this anger can grow into bitterness and resentment. And if you take all this anger and bitterness and resentment and just kind of stuff it down in the depths of your heart, it gets better, right? The exact opposite. It does not get better. You're just kind of like allowing this stuff to stew over the long term. I know because I've tried this. It hasn't worked out at all for me. I'm actually feeling like anger and bitterness is now being revealed to me more and more. I'm like, whoa. They're like, oh, yeah, remember that from 10 years ago? I'm actually kind of, we're going around the long way, and it's coming up again. But then Jesus says, not only is the state of your heart important, but if you go another step, and if you insult someone else, that's even worse. So not only are you guilty of being convicted by kind of the local council of elders, the wise men of that day, but actually, if you insult someone and destroy their reputation, which was super important way back then, 2,000 years ago, actually it's so bad that the highest place, the law of the land, called the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like the Supreme Court of criminal cases, they should convict you. So it's like saying the worst punishment the man could give you, you're guilty of that if you insult someone as well. You're actually not just killing someone physically now, you're kind of killing their reputation. And then the next step is the farthest one of all, is just saying, Jesus is saying, actually, if you call someone a fool, you take their name, you take Ryan and replace it with fool, that is the worst thing you could do absolutely to someone else. And way back when they lived in their local society, this wasn't like with this global place where you could just hop on an airplane and go see someone else. To call someone a fool and have that actually spread among other people is the very worst thing you could do to someone else. And that is so bad, in fact, that you're not guilty of being punished by man. You are actually being guilty of what he calls the hell of fire. So this isn't about actually saying that you will actually go straight to hell if you do this. What this is referring to, outside of Jerusalem, they used to have a trash dump. And it was a burning, permanent place where they used to burn their trash. It used to always be smoldering and burning. It used to reek. It used to have all kinds of weird worms and animals and stuff that used to live in there. And to everyone else outside of Jerusalem, they consider that like hell on earth. And Jesus is saying, you call someone a fool, you actually rename them and actually label them in a way that isn't appropriate, you are guilty of being placed into hell on earth. That is where I think you're worthy of. So not even a man-made punishment, but something that is actually worse than that. So wait, some of you guys may be saying, but hold on a second. So this, you're getting pretty crazy about anger. Wait, wasn't Jesus angry? He was. How does that work? So if anger is bad, there must be a time and place where anger isn't good, but there's a time and place when it is good. And when did Jesus use anger? He used anger actually in a couple instances, but one of it, and the famous one, was when he went in, and guys kind of love this part, right? He made the whip, and then he went into the temple and drove out all the people that were selling things and being greedy, and he wanted to take the people that were selling those things, and instead of it being a place of greed, he wanted to make it into a place of worship. There's a couple of instances where he actually calls the Pharisees, these people that Jesus kept saying, you have hard hearts. He kept saying, he called them fools, brood of vipers. It's a pretty strong language. And actually, in that, he's declaring judgment over them. I gave you the good news of me. You chose not to believe in me, and now I'm declaring judgment on you. So Jesus is primarily about sin and injustice. That's what he is angry about. And he's even angry about those things in an appropriate way. It's under control. It's not about other people. It's not about self-defense. It's not about defending himself. And we kind of know this, right? Because if he was angry in a sense to defend himself when Judas betrayed him, he didn't try to back away. He didn't try to work his way around it. When he was actually condemned to death unjustly, he said nothing. When he was actually laying there on the cross about to die, what were his last words? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is not an angry man. This is a man that uses anger as a tool. And so that's actually a way we can use anger as well, but oftentimes we don't use it that way, do we? So I think there's a couple of big takeaways we can just take from this passage as well. One is that actually Jesus compels us to work through our anger. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the holier we become, the more anger we should feel against sin. And I think when we become more like Jesus, we should see the sin in ourselves first, right? And actually seek to rid that from our heart. The thing is, we just need to be self-aware a little bit too. And this is where God can help us. Because if we're not being aware of the state of our heart, we can actually go wrong. We can use anger inappropriately, right? We just got to make sure, and if I could just say this bluntly, are we so self-righteous that actually we don't see our own sin? We don't see our own anger used inappropriately? And again, remember, I'm still the same guy that had a big blowout with my boss on Tuesday, so I'm like guilty as charged myself, right? We just got to make sure, like saying, oh God, show me where I am angry in a way that I don't see it. Because we need to rid ourselves of that. I think Jesus is compelling us to do that. But the problem is that sometimes we either get apathetic towards those things or we get way too passionate about the wrong things, right? And I think in many ways, if we're apathetic, we're not actually being passionate enough about the sin and injustice in the world, in our own lives, and even beyond ourselves as well. Has anyone ever heard of like the Syrian refugee crisis out there? It's like a massive problem, like so big, it's just like overwhelmingly massive. In fact, if you're not keeping up with this, this has gone on for like a year and a half, maybe even longer. And this is where ISIS, which is a kind of Islamic group, is actually taking over a good portion of the Middle East and Syria and Iraq. And they're killing Christians. They're killing fellow Muslims. They're killing people of many different religions. And the numbers are staggering, right? The numbers of this are probably in the hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions displaced, people slaughtered innocently. Does our heart break for those things? Do we have a sense of righteous anger that that's actually something that we could at least be praying for, if not actually taking some action on. And that's kind of farther afield, right? And it's not even about them being Muslims or not. It's actually just seeing our fellow human beings slaughtered innocently. And that is wrong. That grieves God. It should grieve us as well. And this isn't something that just doesn't impact us as well. My wife actually went on a ride-along with some policemen because she's highly involved in the human sex trafficking problem we have here in Brea and Fullerton and Anaheim and Orange County. And she was actually part of a raid where they actually arrested a sex trafficker at a motel in Anaheim. So this isn't like something that's just way out there. It's actually close by as well. Human slavery in any form is a huge problem. Are we angry about that enough to actually compel us to pray, if not do something about that as well? Just an example, there's many things at which we should be angry about as well. Okay, but what about if someone cuts you off on the freeway, right? That's totally cool. That may not actually be totally cool, right? That is an inconvenience to you. And I'm, again, guilty as charged as well. When someone cuts you off on the freeway, I don't feel like there's a sense of sin and injustice that needs to rise up within you other than your own self, right? What about when a boss kind of steals your ideas at work or someone cuts you off or interrupts you inappropriately? These are things where actually you're just taking offense and you just need to bear with someone else in a way. This isn't something where God is displeased. So we just got to know, where am I actually getting angry about? Is that actually a good thing to get angry about at all? And if you're feeling like, whoa, this is overwhelming, I feel a little inadequate and overwhelmed, exactly. That's exactly where you want to be, because actually that sense of inadequacy actually means that you know you need help. And that is where God can actually use you profoundly. So how is anger actually useful? Because it is helpful, right? It's one of these God-given emotions. Jesus had anger, sadness, all these things that can actually be helpful to actually understand the state of our heart. And the way I kind of look at this is like, if we had a dashboard in our heart, stay with me for a second here. Some of you guys are like, where is he going with this right now? If you had a dashboard on your heart and you had something, someone cuts you off on the freeway, it's like the check engine light goes on, right? It's like, warning, anger. You know what I mean? And it's like saying, actually, it's like the same thing if your heart is saying, like, actually, like, low on oil, like, do something about this. And actually, you should recognize that warning light on your heart and not do what we're all tempted to do, which is go hit the manual override button or the mute button, right? And just say, like, oh, don't worry about that. No, actually, anger. Recognize there's a problem with anger. This could also be with sadness as well. Like, my dad just passed away, like, 2 months ago. I was sad. That's good. Appropriate to be sad. Someone cuts you off on the freeway, you're like, maybe not. I'm also angry about the Syrian refugee situation. That's healthy. That's good. But actually, when I got into this big argument with my boss, blinking light, anger, anger. You know what I mean? I was like, warning, anger, anger, anger. You know what I mean? I kept getting more and more intense. And so what I've also found is that in some ways, like actually the scriptures can help us with this too. In Psalm 139, it actually is a great way to help us process our soul. Do we have that up as well? I hope we do. Okay, great. So it's in Psalm 139, it's a psalm that just helps us process our soul, and it says, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God, know me. Know what is actually going on inside of me. God already knows how you feel, knows exactly what happened to you. And it's just like saying, actually, God, like, I want to bounce this off you. You are the cornerstone that I actually measure my life upon. And lead me in a way everlasting. So it's like, where I am off, let me know. And I feel like that's a way to just be like, wait a second, why am I so angry? Because if you can't answer that question well, it's really hard to rid yourself of anger, right? Because anger, many hit, is just the kind of like, it's the dashboard light. Anger. You're like, wait, why am I angry? There may be a root of something there I need to rid myself of. And just quick story. My wife and I had this discussion a while ago, and we were just talking about just anger at our girls. We have three daughters. And my wife in particular was like, I just don't know why I feel a sense of anger toward them. And this is a pretty vulnerable story, actually. And I threw out, like, oh, maybe you're selfish. Not the right thing to say. I know. I was like, why don't I say gasoline and pour it right on this thing right there? And I was like, okay, let's deal with the marital issue in a second, right? Let's sidestep that. And she was, again, much more mature than I am. She was like, yeah, exactly. Exactly. She shifted her anger onto me. She was like, actually, she sat there very profoundly. And you could tell she was trying to dialogue with God, like, what is actually going on? And she was actually like, I think this is about fear. I think this is about fear, and I feel like our girls are growing up and encountering situations so quickly, they're not being prepared adequately. And because they're not being prepared, I feel like they're getting overwhelmed, and we're kind of just reacting, right? And so what she does, out of fear, she actually kind of clamps down with the best of intentions of just wanting to get them prepared, wanting to get them ready, wanting them to understand obedience and softness of heart and injustice and being a blessing in her school and soccer team and all these wonderful things. But when she clamps down, sometimes the gap between where they are and where they should be, that could be the anger gap. I was like, wow, that's really good. And then she was like, wait, there's more. She's like, actually, I also feel a sense of guilt. And I'm like, oh, wow, we are really kind of digging into this. This is good. And she's like, I actually feel guilt from a sense of expectations of other people, including you, which would be me, of actually not keeping the house up, not doing enough with our girls, not actually discipling them enough. And out of that guilt, it's actually led to a sense of inadequacy. And part of that, I just want to escape. I want to escape into reading books and watching TV shows. And I was like, whoa, that is truly profound. And I was like, so do you think you can work? Can God work through you now that you know specifically what the issues are? Do you think that if you have faith now or soon to actually repent for the areas that you've actually not trusted God with our girls out of fear? Do you think that you can actually pray that he will change you specifically in the areas of fear and guilt? And she was like, yeah, that actually really helps. Because I'm like, we both want to be like Jesus. But the more specific you can be to process your own soul and ask specifically what you want to have happen, the better. The same thing happened to me when I got into this argument with my boss, right? I was like, whoa, 45 minutes, we went after it. This is really weird. This isn't like we do this all the time as well. And I was like, wait a second, what just happened? I even went to Jacqueline and I tried to process with her, and I tried to vent with her. I don't know about you, but whenever I vent, it seems like to pour gasoline on the fire. And I was like, okay, this is not working. No fault of hers. I need to actually just leave the situation and go on a walk to pray, which for me is helpful. And as part of that, I started venting to God, and he was like, as soon as you're ready to be done, you know, we can actually kind of finish this up. No, but I was actually like, God, why am I so angry? And then I just felt like this thought came into my mind, like, actually, it makes you feel inadequate. It makes you feel like unvalued when he's actually saying that what you're doing isn't good enough. And I was like, I want to do good, but my boss doesn't think I do. And he's like, yeah, I know. I know. And I was like, wow, so this is an identity thing for me. I'm actually counting too much on his pleasure and favor, and I'm also making him feel unsafe too, which is not good. And then I was there, and then I just remember God being like, actually, you bless that man. And I was like, whoa. I was like, bless this man. And then I was like, okay. And then I actually just prayed to bless him, not like token blessing, like, oh, I hope he's not a jerk anymore, so I can't, no. No, it's like, you bless him. And I was like, I prayed blessing over him that he could have, his family could be good, it's filled with the Spirit. I don't even know if he knows Jesus. I'm not sure if he does. That in his work life, he could feel favor and expectation. He could have things go great for him. And as I did that, I really felt my heart soften toward him. The sense of faith rising in me just grew profoundly. And it just really helped me to take that anger warning light and actually replace it with a sense of repentance. Because there's a lot of things I actually did wrong to him, right? Even though I think in some ways my intention was good, but it didn't work out well. And actually, as part of that, I was like, I got done with that walk, and I was like, I'm going to call him immediately. It was 8:45 at night, which is an awkward time to call your boss. And I'm like, I don't care. I'm going to do it right now. And if it doesn't work out, that's okay. And I called him, and then I was like, hey, I want to apologize for what I did. You know, things got heated there. I didn't treat you well. And he was like, oh, no problem. I'm like, no. I'm just thinking to myself, like, we're not going to, like, de-escalate this. This is a big deal. I'm going to raise this up again, right? And as part of that, I was actually be like, actually, you know, I am sorry for what I did. I didn't make you feel safe. I didn't kind of understand what you wanted to do. Can we talk about this in person? And he was like, no, we don't have to do it. I'm like, no, I want to do this, like, tomorrow. Can we do this tomorrow? And I can tell he's kind of like, man, why is he getting so insistent on this? But again, I was like, this text, I'm like, it compels me to treat this with sobriety and seriousness as well. And so we had a discussion, and we worked out some of it, but I still feel like even now, we had like a 5-minute conversation in person, but there's more to be had. But anyway, I was really like, wow, the irony is not lost on me. I'm struggling with anger, but I really feel like God kind of took me step by step through this in a way to resolve this, which is so helpful. Which leads me to my second great point as well, because I went longer there than I thought. So when anger causes conflict, which it does a lot of times, we need to deal with this quickly and thoroughly. And again, if our attitude is one of actually ridding sin of our lives, then that means that we actually recognize that we are angry people in some cases in a way that is not helpful. But when that happens, it's okay. God shows us how we actually deal with that. And we need to deal with this sense of reconciliation quickly. And interestingly, it actually says that, would it be better to actually reconcile with God quickly or with man quickly? Actually, this text actually says that actually, like, reconcile with your brothers right away. I'm happy to wait. And I was like, oh, really? Is that what it's... it kind of caught me off guard at first when I read that. And God is saying, actually, like, don't try to cover over these things. Don't even worship with song. Don't even have communion. Don't even do spiritual things, which are all good. I'm not dismissing any of those things. But actually saying, before you do any of those things, actually, with a sense of urgency, go and meet your brother and work it out right away. This is important. God is saying, actually, I'll wait. I'm more blessed by when you work this out among the two of you horizontally, and then we'll be great vertically. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. I actually felt like God was actually like teaching me this in the moment. It seemed like it was turning over some of my preconceived notions as well. So maybe I just realized when you have these type of conflicts, it's really good to just take care of it quickly. And whether that means you call someone, you meet someone in person, we even have a thing called the Unity Charter here at Southlands to kind of walk us through how we like to do that, right? It's better to do it in person or over the phone rather than text. I mean, all these kind of mechanisms we have now. But this urgency notion is super important as well, because the text says we need to come to terms quickly, even while you're headed to court. So we don't want to let this stuff fester. We don't want to think that, oh, it'll just get better with time. Actually, you're taking that warning light on your heart, pressing the manual override and saying, oh, I'll get to it in 10 years. Actually, no, deal with it quickly, as soon as you can, as soon as really you have a sense of faith to actually work it out well, because we want to keep short accounts. Have you guys ever heard that kind of saying before? We want to keep short accounts with each other. Our relationship should be very much in sync. If there's a problem, we want to deal with it quickly. And again, like just like it was with my boss, I didn't actually think that the way he got crazy with me was really the best way to go. Does that really matter? Not really. As Alan said profoundly a few weeks ago, how was I not Jesus to him? In many ways, I was actually avoiding dealing with difficult people, which made his life harder. Actually, he didn't feel trusted and secure when I actually went over his head to his boss. So I had to apologize for these specific things. This isn't a black and white thing like you're all right or you're all wrong. It's actually saying there's a lot of things you could probably just say, I'm sorry for the way this came across. I was not trying to make you unsafe. I'm sorry for being lazy and not dealing with people that are difficult, and that pushed it on you. And then also, finally, we just don't want to outsource reconciliation. You know, outsource just thinking that someone else or some other institution will take care of these things. In the text, it talks about making good with your brother on the way to a court. So whether it's a court or some bureaucracy or someone else, deal with it personally and quickly, because that is the only way you will get the best terms, actually. It's actually good for you. You will get bad terms if you allow someone else to take care of it. If you wait for someone else to take care of it, the text even says you're going to have to go to jail. Sorry, it says, truly I say to you, you will never get out until you paid the last penny. They used to have a debtor's prison right there that they would make people pay all the money they owed. But of course, you can't work when you're in jail, so that actually just pushes it on other people. It's actually worse for you and the people around you if you actually allow someone else to take care of this. Take care of it yourself, and you will actually get better terms. You'll get a better agreement, and reconciliation will be pure in that way. So I just want to say this has been pretty intense, but I actually feel like part of this is just an understanding that actually this leads us to a sense of just like an inheritance and fruitfulness and a sense of freedom. Because in verse 9, it actually talks about us being peacemakers. This is one of the Beatitudes I just want to just highlight right now. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Can we be peacemakers? People that make peace, very simply. In areas of conflict, we insert ourselves, make them better. And also part of this is we also don't have to create strife and dissent unless we absolutely need to. And this is part of this is saying we need to be a blessed peacemaker in our own heart, right? We need to own the sin that we have and pray that the Spirit of God changes us specifically to rid that root and pull it out. And then also externally with other people that we can actually say, actually, I'm going to own my own stuff. I'm going to own my own problem and seek to actually make these things better. So quick warning, we're in election season. The election has a lot of people very passionate about their opinions. There's no problem with passion. There is potentially a problem with the way we communicate that passion to others. Can I prayerfully plead that we treat the way we act in this election season as a way to actually bring peace to others, not just ourselves? You have strong opinions? Great. Just consider the cost of what those opinions will be and the way you share them. Maybe Instagram and Facebook isn't the best way to share those opinions. I'm not trying to tell you the exact means to do this. All I'm just trying to say is just consider the way that you could be a peacemaker around the election season or about anything else you're passionate about. Passion is good, but the way we actually treat others and a sense of ownership we have, and not just for ourselves and even our own family, but everyone, right? The kingdom of God is for everyone. We actually want this to be something where we actually bless everyone, not just in our own tribe. So how we do this and how we communicate things is important. And as well as being, if we really are a son of God, this is also an inheritance issue, right? That we actually are increasingly bringing peace and joy and love and forgiveness into the world, ourselves and amongst all of the other people we interact with as well. And so can I just pray also that we have a sense of courage to take this on? Some of these are hard conversations too. I don't dismiss that. Talking to my boss was not the most fun part of my week, actually. Well, neither was getting in the argument was even worse, but then getting out of it took quite a bit of humility as well, right? And this, he even kind of fought me on the apology I tried to make. And I was like, what is going on right here? I'm trying to apologize. Why are you fighting me? Sometimes that's what it takes to actually be a peacemaker and a reconciler, is have courage to have these conversations that are awkward and hard, but actually are a real blessing to other people. And so I just want to also just point us to the fruit of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit empowers us to actually go on this journey. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I just really feel like the Holy Spirit will actually come and empower us and guide us and counsel us, which is the Holy Spirit is also called the Wonderful Counselor as well, to actually work these things out, work our anger issues out. Can we own them and actually see where they actually cause sin and dissension with other people? It'll actually empower us to deal with this as well. I really feel like God's kindness was a part of me, even though I had this, probably the biggest argument I've had in a long time on Tuesday, right before I'm speaking to you right now. But I really feel like God's kindness was a part of me to just say, actually, I am angry, and I need you to help me. And I really am so thankful also that God actually just prompted me to just be like, you bless that man. You bless that man even though he doesn't deserve it. Because guess what? I don't deserve it either. I don't deserve anything good whatsoever except in Christ. In Christ, I have wonderful riches. I get the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those wonderful things I have. But if we really pray to bless people, then actually we will see our hearts soften and it will allow us to actually go forward and actually work this out, right? Because Jesus is saying, my kingdom is one that is one of peace and joy and love. It is not one necessarily of anger. It is about understanding and having grace-fueled righteousness to go forward as well. So may we just have eyes to see our own the state of our own hearts. May we also understand how we're impacting others. And may the Holy Spirit empower us on this journey. So let me pray. God, I thank you for your goodness and kindness. I thank you that you know us. I thank you that you just don't leave us alone, but actually you love us too much to actually leave us the way we are. And Lord, we fall short. We ask that you change us in a way to see our own sin and actually change that going forward. And we pray that you could transform us to be more like you. Take away our heart of flesh and blackness and allow it to be replaced with your heart that is a beating heart that is soft towards other people, that sees our own sin and compels us forward, Lord. We want to be more righteous like you. We want to be more like you. And we want to be people that bring more joy and peace and goodness into the world, not because we have to, but because we want to. And that is what you actually compel us to do. So fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh, I pray. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.